Well, have you had a good afternoon? Have you been able to pray today? You know, spend some time with the Lord? A revival campaign ought to include several things. One, some extra prayer. And so let's work on that. Just today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. Life's busy, isn't it? But when you and I are too busy to pray much, we are too busy. And so set aside a little time. Get up a little earlier. Stay up a little later. Skip a meal, kneel if you can, find a private place, spend some time in prayer, pray God will work in your heart, your home, your life, your church, this community, the Christian school, the children's meeting. Make it a matter of prayer. You believe God answers prayer? He does. You believe it? Let's act like it. Let's pray, all right? Work a little harder this week. Work a little harder. Be in every service. Traffic's bad. It always is. I don't know what you wear to work, but just come in your work clothes. Come straight from work. If you dress down to go to work, come on, wear your work clothes. I'll wear mine. And you'll be right at home. We won't judge you. Come right in. Whatever you wear, come right in. If you come a few moments late, come on in. Come, and if you're missing the singing while you're coming down the road, turn on the radio and sing along with it. Get your heart prepared. Come on in. Work a little harder. Get your homework done, kids, before you come to church. Get your homework done. And then I want to challenge everybody here in the auditorium tonight. In these next few nights, do everything you can to see one person saved. Do everything you can. Bring one person to church with you. Teenagers, Tuesday night's the danger games. Tuesday afternoon after school is the danger games. And I want you to come. But I really hope you'll find another teenager that you think needs to be saved and bring them with you. And I'm telling you, they'll get saved on Tuesday afternoon. You'll have a part in it. Mom and Dad, you bring somebody from your family and bring somebody from your work. Bring some neighbor. Put forth an effort. I've been talking to my neighbor, inviting my neighbor. He's elderly. They can hardly walk. They got a little old dog that's as old as they are. Dog has no teeth. Bless its heart. And they're good neighbors, and they agreed to go to church with him. He came to church on Sunday morning, and he got saved just because I tried. You can try, and let's make this a great revival week. Hey, I wish my wife were here. I have a wonderful wife. I'm madly in love, and we've been married 23 years, and I wish she were here. I'd love for you to meet her. She's a great lady, just an amazing mom. She teaches our children. She prays for me. She's just a wonderful lady, and I'm sorry she's not here. And I wish I could introduce my children to you. I'm a very blessed man, probably the wealthiest man you'll ever meet, and that's me. I've got things that many people would pay millions to have. I got a happy marriage and a happy family and a happy home, and I got peace and joy, and all is well in my life, and I'm a blessed man. How many of y'all that way? Are you that way? And thank God for it tonight if all is well, and if it's not well, you're in the right place. Because I have a God I can tell you about tonight that can meet every need you have. And here's a great place to start. John 15. All right? You ready? John 15. Read the first verse out loud. Everybody, on your mark, get set, read. Simple little verse, isn't it? The vine, the true vine, the husbandman. Then in verse 2, every branch in me. Now you know this, but the vine is Jesus Christ. The vine is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm giving you answers because you're going to say them in a moment, okay? The vine is Jesus Christ. Who's the vine? The husbandman. That's the one that takes care of the vineyard. The farmer that cares for the vineyard. The vine dresser, the husbandman. The husbandman is God the Father. The true vine, Jesus Christ. The husbandman, God the Father. Who's the, stay with me now, who's the true vine? Okay, good. Who's the husbandman? So who are the branches? Here's how we're going to say it. The branches are you and me. Now you got to do it, all right? I know we're in church, but you're going to have to do it, all right? You and me. The branches are you and me. You got to do it, okay? So let's review and get ready now. Get your hand free. Get ready. Because tell me, you ready? Who's the true vine? Oh, we got that one. Who's the husbandman? Well, who are those branches? You and me. That'll help you. That's good, isn't it? Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the one that cares for the vineyard. And you and I are the branches. And there we are. Now let's keep reading. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, that's an interesting verse. And there's a variety of ways you can take it. But since we're talking about vineyards and husbandmen and vines and branches, there's a variety of definitions in that phrase, he taketh away. One of the definitions is a pruning term. It's a vineyard term. And it's a phrase, it's a picture word. And it's a phrase in the vineyard that sometimes the vineyard gets weighted down with mud or dirt or it wilts. And it's drooped down and the rain will come and mud will get on it. And it's not getting sunlight and it can't get the refreshment it needs. And there's no photosynthesis taking place. And literally the husbandman comes into the vineyard and he cleans it off. He's gentle with it. He cleans it off. And then he'll take a stick and he'll prop it up. And he'll take that vine and he takes it away. He gets it off the ground. He lifts it up. He takes it away and he props it up so that the rainwater can clean off the mud and the photosynthesis can take place. There's a variety of definitions, but since we're talking vineyards and husbandmen and true vines and branches, I think that's probably the right definition, wouldn't you think? So some of you don't have fruit in your life tonight. You don't have any. Things aren't well. You know what God wants to do in your life tonight? He wants to work on you. He wants to make some changes in your life. He wants to come along and he wants to pick things up and prop it up so that you can get the life and the refreshment and the nutrients you need so that you can start producing fruit in your life. But look back at that verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now let's stop right there. Look at me, and you tell me again. Who's the true vine? Who's the husbandman? And who are those branches? You and me. Now, what's your relationship to Jesus? That was our question this morning. What's your relationship to Jesus? I preached this week in Hammond, Indiana, and the church I was in Hammond, Indiana, they had two Christian schools. Two Christian schools. They have a Christian school for their church family that lives in one section of the county. And then they have a large bus ministry, and they have a bus school. The young people that come into the church on the buses and grow in the Lord, they have a school that is funded by special gifts and grants, and those young people that meet certain qualifications can attend that school. Well, I spoke in both of those schools the other day, and in each of those chapels, my wife was with me. And I started every chapel, and I said to the young people, I said, hey, student body, I want to tell you that my girlfriend is here. I said, Sudabody, my girlfriend is here. And then I paused and I said, and we've been married for 23 years. Now, when I said that, there's something kind of strange happened in one of those chapels. I said, students, my girlfriend is here. And you know how chapels are. You may have been to chapels. Chapels tend to have a sleepiness to them. Because you do it all the time. Okay, I'm in chapel, and we just sang a song, and now we're going to sit here, and somebody's going to teach the Word of God. And so that was kind of how they were. Here we are in chapel, we just sang, now it's time. So I got up, and I said, my girlfriend's here. And they all kind of looked up a little bit, like, you know, and I said, and we've been married 23 years. And there was a kid on the front row that said, oh, good, I thought you were serious. Well, that's kind of an odd way to look at things, isn't it? Oh, good, I thought you were serious. Well, I was serious. That's my girlfriend. It's also my wife. I have a relationship with a young lady who's in Milton, Florida tonight, and I love that relationship. My question to you is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? I don't mean are you religious. Obviously you are. You wouldn't be in church at 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. And who does that? The average church in our day, once a week is enough. But here you all are at 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. And look, you're even dressed up, a lot of you. It's serious business, isn't it? You're religious. There's no doubt about it. You're religious. There's no doubt about it. You know about Jesus. You just sang about Him. You play instruments and sing in the choir and give money to missions and build this building and have a Christian school and all kinds of things. But I'm asking you a personal question. What is your relationship to Jesus? What is yours? People you work with know that Jesus is real in your life? You young people go to public school. Do the kids in your public school know that Jesus is real in your life? You kids in the Christian school, do the kids at school know Jesus is real in your life? Your neighbors? Do your neighbors know that Jesus, whatever they think about Jesus, do they know He's real in your life? He's real. Do they know that? I have great neighbors. You'd like my neighbors. I told you this morning that we live in Milton, Florida, which is the redneck side of Pensacola. And we're across the bay. Between us and Pensacola is the Escambia Bay. And we live over on this side of the Escambia Bay. And I live on a dead-end street. I know all my neighbors. I know them all. We're good buddies. We get along. They're not who we are. Most of them don't go to church. The neighbors over here do. They're primitive Baptists. The neighbors across the street, the guy that got saved, his wife's an old-time Pentecostal. She never goes to church. She stays home on Sunday morning and watches Jimmy Swaggart. And so they're all religious, but my neighbors over here, they're religious, Pastor, but they're a little on the redneck side. They really are. They're like those people you probably know in Tennessee. They're a little redneckish. And it's two ladies. And they love animals. They got dogs and they got this little animal they have. They call it, they're sugar bears. You ever seen those? They have sugar bears and they got cats. And they had this one cat. Oh, my soul. The cat was 22 years old. I'm serious. His back legs didn't work. It was the most pitiful thing in the world. They let that cat out and it dragged itself across the ground. I felt so sorry for it. I was praying God would take it home. I mean, the poor cat could hardly walk, but they loved that cat. And I have an 85-pound golden retriever, and I hope this won't offend you. It's just the way it is. And I didn't make my dog do this. I didn't design my dog. God did. And my dog sometimes can't help herself. She loves cats. You follow me? I'm trying to say this in the right way. She just loves cats. To my dog, apparently, they taste like chicken. You see what I'm trying to say? She loves cats. And I've had to be on her. You can't let her go. She sees a cat, she tries to run it down. She needs the Lord, okay? And that's Gracie. And we had this storm and lightning and boom, and my dog hates thunder and lightning. She was in the yard and she jumped the fence between us and Mary and Teresa. She jumped the fence and ran into their garage, and Mary was in the garage, and my dog, scared of the storm, ran through the back door into their garage, and their 22-year-old cat was in the garage, and Gracie forgot all about the storm and grabbed that cat. And she's obedient. Mary was in it. Drop her! My dog, boom! And they grabbed the cat, and they jumped in the car. I wasn't home. They ran to the vet. They ran every test in the world. They took the cat's temperature. They did blood work. They did a CAT scan. And they I mean, and so I come back home, they're telling me about this. They're telling me, they're telling me the story. And you know, the dog grabbed it, and Dave, we had to run the cat, and we did all these tests. And here's what I'm hearing. Cha-ching. Cha-ching. I'm thinking, what is this dog's going home to meet Jesus? And so I said, Teresa, what I owe you. She started crying. She said, you don't owe me nothing. She said, we went to the vet, and the vet did all that blood work and discovered that our cat has a liver disease, and she's dying. And the cat gave the vet gave our cat some medication, and the vet thinks she might live 2 more years. And she almost hugged me. She said, if your dog hadn't caught our cat, if we hadn't run that cat to the vet, we wouldn't have found out, and our cat was dying, and we didn't even know it. And I'm like, you know, I'm torn emotionally. Outwardly, I'm going, oh. And inwardly, I'm going, thank you, Jesus. And a month later, the cat's in the kitchen and just died. Cat's in the kitchen where the cat just gives up the ghost. The cat dies. You know what my neighbors did? They made a beeline for my house. They came running through the yard. They came running into the garage. I was working out in the garage. You can probably tell I do that, can't you? And I was working out, and Mary came running in, and she's crying, and she said, oh, Dave, she said, you got to come pray. Our cat just died. And you know what I did? I went over and prayed. I reckon God made that cat, I can pray for it. And I did. I prayed. We buried her. We had a funeral. I prayed. It started raining right after they got her buried, and Mary and Teresa got all emotional and said, see, even the angels are crying. I have great neighbors. You'd love my neighbors. I'm just telling you, they're great. But isn't it interesting? The cat dies and they made a beeline for my house. They did the same thing when Teresa's mom died. I'm just asking you, is Jesus so real in your life that people around you know it? What's your relationship to Jesus? Look at John 15. We won't be long tonight. I preached a message this morning. I called it You and Jesus. You and Jesus. I basically was going to preach You and Jesus part 1, and tonight You and Jesus part 2. And that's probably a good way to say it. Although I could use a different title tonight. I could title tonight's message, Jesus, Not You. Jesus, not you. Because look at the Bible and look in verse 5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Read the last phrase in verse 5 out loud with me now. Y'all ready? For without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus, not you. Notice what he's trying to say in John 15. He's trying to tell us that we need his life. That's the first thing. I am the true vine. That's verse 1. Verse 5, I am the vine. The point there is that I am nothing without Jesus, so I need his life. Isn't that how a person gets saved? Not my righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of what he did on a cross when he was buried and died and was raised from the dead. How many of you know that? Do you know that? It's his life. It's not your life. It's not what you do. You need his life in your life. That's how you get saved. That's how you live the Christian life. His life then leads to his leading. It's his leading. Did you notice that he's working on us in verse 2? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he wants to lead me and you into a life of fruitfulness. And it appears there's at least 3 different categories in this room tonight. There's some of you in this room tonight, and maybe you've been saved for years. But there's no fruit in your life. No fruit. You're not where God wants you. You're not doing what God wants you to do. For instance, there's somebody in this room tonight, and you've got all the standards, but you're lacking in fruit. You battle anger. You get bothered about an issue. Here's what you do. You blow up. Because there's no fruit in your life. You raise your voice. You get all tense. You get so bothered your face turns red because there's no fruit in your life. Some of you, you're not a soul winner. You don't have any tracks in your car. You know who gives out tracks? Do you? Do you know who gives out tracts? People that have them. Because you don't have them, you're not giving them out. And you know what? It works. Last weekend, went to church Sunday night. I was home. I went to church last Sunday night at home. And we stopped by a pizza place. And while I went in to get some pizza to take home, my wife went into a Winn-Dixie grocery store to get a couple of things. And I got the pizza. When I got up to the doorway, the two workers at the pizza place were standing outside on the sidewalk smoking. And the one put his cigarette down on a little walk thing. And the other one opened the door. And I went through the door with the other guy. And the one guy stayed out and finished his cigarette while the other guy waited on me. I paid for the pizza. They were kind. They were gracious, friendly. I walked out of the store and headed towards the van, and the Spirit of God reminded me, because I'd asked God that day to put somebody in my life that I could give a tract to and talk to about Jesus. And so I got to the van, handed the pizza in, and I said, "Hey guys, would you hand me a couple of those tracts?" So I have these card tracts, says "God loves you" on the front, has the gospel on the back. And I took them, and I had a stack of them, and I went over, and they saw me coming, and they got up to open the door again. I said, no, I don't need anything. I said, I just should have given you this before I left, and I didn't, because I want to tell you that you're important to God. And I handed both, and they got real religious all of a sudden. You know how people can do, "Oh, I know, God loves me, that's wonderful." And the other thing they did is they decided they had to go back to work really fast. And so they ended this conversation pretty fast. And so I wanted to talk to somebody, and I was a little disappointed. And I turned around to go back to the van, and there's a red, brand new red SUV, some little kind of SUV parked on, just right on the side of the sidewalk there. And as I started to walk in front of it, the guy in it rolled down the window. He had on a tank top, great big guy. I mean, tattoos galore. I mean, just a big old bear of a guy and all these tattoos and a tank top on. He rolled down his window, stuck his head out the window and said, Hey, what'd you give those guys?" I said, "I gave them one of these." And I said, "It's a little card. It says God loves you and tells you how you know you're going to heaven on the back." And the next thing I know, that guy, you know, he said, "Can I have one of those? I want one of those." He said, "Tell me about this." And we got to talking, and there's a guy looking for Jesus. He didn't get saved, but that guy's so close, it's amazing. And there's just one or two things stopping him from coming to Jesus. And God was working. I'm just telling you, when's the last time there was fruit in your life? Many of us are in this room tonight, and we're sitting in the Fairfax Baptist Temple, and we don't have any fruit. There's dads in this room. You don't have devotions. There's dads in this room. You don't pray. There's dads in this room. You haven't prayed with your wife in a long time. There's dads in this room. You haven't prayed with your kids in a long time. You haven't had family devotions, and you don't remember the last time you had family devotions. You have no fruit in your life. There's ladies like that. No fruit. We got a temper, and we get bothered, and we're irritated, and we're bothered, and we're busy, but we have no spiritual fruit. And yet there's a Savior that wants to lead you to spiritual fruit. That's one of the things He wants to do in this revival. He wants to lead you to spiritual fruit. And some of you are doing okay. I'm nailing some things there. Yes, I give out tracts. Yes. You've got fruit in your life. But He's also interested in you. Because you catch what He said? "The branch that doesn't bear fruit, I'm going to go to work on it. I'm going to take it away because I want fruit in that branch's life. But the branch that's bearing fruit, I'm going to purge it." Why? So it can bring forth more. Do you see that? More. Could you be more like Jesus? Talk to me. Could you be a godlier daddy? Could you be a godlier wife? Could you be more loving and gentle than you are? Could you be a sweeter person? Could you be more kind? Could you guard your tongue more than you do? Could you pray more? Is there somebody in your life that's on their way to hell and you've not one time ever witnessed to them? If they died tonight, their blood would be on your hands because they've not even had a chance to be saved because you've never given them one. Some fruit's there, but God wants more. Can you see that? More.
And he didn't even start there. He says, here's what I want. If you have no fruit, I want fruit. And if you have some fruit, I want more fruit. And if you have more, I've even got a plan for you. I want much. God's plan for our lives is that we abound. I read recently, for every day for a week, I read 2 Peter chapter 1. Where the Bible says that God multiplies peace and grace in our life, peace and mercy in our life, so that we can add to our faith. How many of you know those verses, do you? So that we can add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, et cetera, et cetera. And he says this at the end of that verse. He says, for if these things be in you and abound. You know what God wants in your life? Not you just to be a nominal Christian, but an abounding Christian. See, God doesn't want us, yes, I'm a Christian. And so I go to church and I sing. I stand and I sing. God didn't want you just to sing. God wants you to worship and sing with all of your heart. When's the last time in a church service you sang with all of your heart? When's the last time in a church service you worshiped because you were wowed? Now, you guys are a quieter auditorium, and I'm okay with that because I preach in every kind of church. And every congregation I preach in is different. Pastors are different. Some pastors I preach for are very verbal. So I'll preach and they'll say, amen, amen, amen. There's a guy in Louisiana, when I preach, he says, that's good stuff, that's good stuff, Brother Young. It's good stuff. That's what he says. It's the funniest thing in the world. Sometimes he says it in the wrong place. He does. I was giving an illustration in his church about training your children in the Word of God. And I said, you know what? You can have family devotions, and you should. But sometimes in a family, you know, you're just walking through life given the Word of God. You take every opportunity to tell your children, oh, this is what the Bible says about that. This is what the Bible says about that. This is what the Bible says. And I was giving that illustration. I said, for instance, my son was learning to read. He's 5 years old. And, he, you know, he's reading everything. He's reading everything, reading everything. And he sounded out a sign. Beer. You know what Pastor said? That's good stuff, Brother Young. That's good stuff. And I thought, he didn't just say that. But he did. Now, he was me. You were wowed. When's the last time a song about amazing grace brought tears to your eyes because you were wowed? When's the last time you read the Word of God and you were wowed? When's the last time you've been in a service to where God was so real in your life, you were wowed? God wants to lead us. He wants to give us His life. He wants to lead us to fruit. To fruit. He wants to take us from I can't to I can. That's what He wants. Do you know that this room is filled with people who can't? There's any number of them. Some of you, you don't work in the nursery because you can't. You don't help in junior church. I can't do that. You don't give out tracts. I can't do that. You don't have any prayer meetings at your house. I can't do that. I have time. I can't have family devotion. I can't be the dad I ought to be. I know some of these guys got it all figured out. That's just not me. I can't. We got such a mess in our family, and I don't know the answer to the mess in our family. I can't do anything about it anyway. I can't is the sum total of our Christianity. I can't. And I got to tell you, you're right. You can't. I mean, I hate to tell you, but you can't. There's not a man in this room educated enough to be the dad you ought to be. Not a one of you. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how long you've been saved. There's not a man or a lady in this room. I don't care. But you, whatever degree, what I don't care. You can't. That's what Jesus says here. And this is the point of this passage. I'm giving you my life, and I want to lead your life because I want to take your I can'ts and change them into an I can through Christ who lives inside of me. And that's why he says here, you know what I want from you? I want a relationship. I want you to be close. I want you to abide in me and let me abide in you. And I want to walk with you. And I want you to depend on my strength and my leading and my guiding. I want to do a work in you. I want to turn you into a Christ-like person. I want you to have my power and my presence. And I want you to accomplish my will in your life. I want to take all the I can'ts of your life and I want to turn them through my strength as you rely on me and my spirit and my word. I want your I can'ts to become my I cans through you. And that's the point of this text. I'm almost done. But there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them. Can you listen fast? Can you amen fast? So here we go. Look at chapter 15, verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 2. Start in verse 2. The point of verse 2 is that I can be changed. I can be changed. Here's a branch that has a problem. You got any spiritual problems? Bitterness? Is that a problem for anybody here? I'm bitter. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm bothered. Any anger in the building? Anybody here known by your intensity? Anybody here? Your family knows that you're going to blow. Your wife knows. Your parents know. You're angry, you blow up, you're bothered, you're easily irritated, you got a problem. You know what? You can't overcome that. That's why you're that way. But you have a God in your life named Jesus. If you'll abide in him, he can take your I can't and turn it into an I can. You can defeat that anger. You can defeat that bitterness. You can defeat that frustration. He can change you. Daddies, how many daddies in this room are too busy to lead your children spiritually? He can change you. You'll never be able to do it on your own, but the dear Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus, if you'll abide in him, let him abide in you. Every dad in this room can succeed. Not because you're strong, not because you're spiritual, but because Christ living inside of you has the ability, if you'll depend on him, to take the word of God and put it into your life and grow you and improve you and change you. How many of you follow me tonight? You got the first one? I can change. I can change. I can be changed. Isn't that what we need? I can be changed. So I'm not a soul winner. I can be changed. So I'm an angry dad. I can be changed. You know what bothers me? Sometimes in our counseling, I find out that there's people that look great at church. They wear the tie. They wear the dress. They got the King James Bible. They're all spiritual at church, but at home, things are a mess. And I just want to flat out say it. It's time we stop faking it and get honest and get real and say, I need help. My family's a mess. We're all bothered and we're uptight and we're angry. And we don't read the Bible and we don't pray. And I'm ashamed of how I am as a parent or as a son or as a daughter or a husband or a wife. And you get to the place where you'll admit who you are and get to Jesus, get to Jesus, get to Jesus, get to Jesus, and let him take the word of God and lead you. I want to tell you, he can change you. Number one, I can be changed. I like verse 3. Number 2, I can be clean. Now that's shouting ground, isn't it? I can be clean. Somebody probably in an auditorium this size, your mind's so full of lust because of your battle with pornography and you struggle with it and it's a battle in your life and it hurts you and you wish you could overcome it and it's damaged things in your life and maybe your relationship with your spouse and there's all kinds of issues. And you know why you're still battling that? Because that's who you are. You'll always battle it. Unless you learn to abide in Jesus. Because Jesus can take your I can'ts and turn them into an I can. Not you. It's not you. You'll never be strong enough to defeat it. You never will. But you are the branch. And there's the life of Christ that can flow through you through the power of God's word in verse 3. Now you're clean through the word, through the word, through the word. Did you know that you can get the word of God into your life and memorize this book and meditate on this book and learn this book and live this book and fall in love with this book, and the power of this book the Holy Spirit will take and work in your life and clean your life up? I don't care what the garbage is in your heart and mind. The Bible says in Ephesians, put off the old man and put on the new man. And right between the two, you know what he says? Here's how you do it. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how in the world does that happen? As I abide in Christ, I depend on Christ, I look to Christ, I rest in His strength, I get the Word of God in my life, and as I'm depending on Jesus Christ and His life and His leading in my life, what He does is He takes His Word and He starts changing my thinking back to the way it should have been before I perverted it. It's not just pornography for some of you. It's a constant depression. You're always down. You're always down. You see the negative in everything because you're not what Jesus wants you to be. He wants to clean that up. It's time some of you stop worrying about everything because He wants to clean that up. It's time some of you stop letting depression ruin your life. You're always down. You're always down. Everything in the world bothers you. Everything has you down. You see the negative side of everything, and you claim to be a child of God who believes the Bible and believes in the Holy Spirit. It's time you get to Him and say, I'm tired of me. I'm tired of this way. I want this area of my life cleaned up. And you get the Word of God in your life, and you let the Word of God start working in your heart and working in your life and changing your thinking, and you can become the Christian God wants you to be. See, Almighty God in this passage wants to change your I can't into an I can. Are y'all with me tonight? I got four more. We have time? It's only 6 o'clock. All right? Four more. Just four more. I can be changed. That's verse 2. I can be clean. That's verse 3. I like verse 7. I can see prayers answered. I can see answers to prayers. Don't you like that verse? If. Y'all know the word if? Come on, do you? If. It's conditional, right? My dad, I guess I first learned that from my dad. My dad would say, if you don't straighten up right now, I'm going to cloud up and rain all over you. Y'all have a dad like mine? He meant it. If. Conditional. My favorite bumper sticker is an if conditional statement. It says, if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is definitely not for you. In this verse he says, if ye abide in me, you rest in me, you depend on my strength, on me and my life, and if my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Anybody here praying big prayers? You depend on Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Depend on His strength. Let His word mature in your heart, in your thinking, in your mind, in your decisions, your emotions, your will, your thing. Let the word of God, and as you depend on His life and His strength, and here's what He will do. He will turn your I can't into an I can't. I can't get my prayers answered. I can't even be consistent in a prayer life. Almighty God can turn that around, and you can get your prayers answered. That's what He says. That's what He says. Somebody says, well, you know, I suppose that works sometime. That's not what He says here. If you abide in me, it's conditional. If you abide in me, and my words will abide in you, you ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's what He says. I mean, it's clear. It's black and white. It's the words of Jesus. If you got a red letter edition, it's red and white, isn't it? You believe it? How come you're not getting your prayers answered? In fact, probably, if you're an average crowd, take this gently, will you? If you're an average crowd in a fundamental Baptist church, I'm going to say this gently, but it's the truth. The reason we don't get our prayers answered is because we aren't praying for much. Honestly, a church like yours, been through some valleys. You know what we do as Baptists? We have an opinion. Don't we? We don't pray much. We don't. We don't pray. Look at this beautiful auditorium. One time it was full. It's not now. It happens. You've been praying about it? God, break our heart for souls and let us win a whole new crowd of people to fill this building. Why not? Wouldn't it be great if this year you had 200 people get saved and join your church? I'm talking about new converts now. They'll mess up your church. They'll come and sit in your seat. You'll have to move. They do some odd things, new converts. I've heard this one story. I think it's probably just a joke. This guy got saved. He didn't know much about the Bible and church, but he went to church. He got saved, so he went to church. And he went to this loud church, teenagers, as people talked in that church. They said, amen and hallelujah and praise God. He didn't know that terminology, but the service was good. The preacher was good and the singing was good. And he got so excited that right in the middle of the service, he jumped to his feet and he said, well, hot dog. Well, that'd bother us, wouldn't it? We'd be like, did he just say that? You need new converts. Have you prayed about it? Some of your family needs help. Some of you have wayward children. You have children that are far from God. Stop the worrying. Start the praying as you depend on Christ. Cry out to God for a miracle. You say, I don't know what to do. Pray all night. Either God is God or He's not. And if He is a God and He says, you look to me and you depend on my strength and you let my word work in your life and I will answer your prayers. Don't you know that Almighty God loves your kids more than you do? He does. Cry out to God. He wants to move you from I can't to I can. Am I making sense tonight or not? Are you all with me? He wants to do a work in your life in this revival. I can't, but I can. Through Christ, I can be changed, I can be clean, I can see my prayers answered, I can have fruit. Isn't that the point over and over again here? Herein in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. I can have fruit. I can have the fruit of the Spirit, love. How you doing with that one? Are you a loving, 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 loving person? Joy. How you doing with that one? I can have love and joy, peace. Do you have that one? Just the first three fruits of the Spirit is enough to get us under conviction, isn't it? I can have fruit. I suppose that applies to souls, doesn't it? I can see people saved because of me. Fruit. Fruit. Number five, I can have joy. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment that you love one another. I'm sorry, verse 11. Verse 7. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, you look at me tonight. I'm closing in just a moment, and I want to ask you a question. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Do you have the joy of the Lord? In your house, is there the joy of the Lord? In your car, is there the joy of the Lord? When you're driving to work, you have the joy of the Lord? When you're sitting in a service and the choir's singing, you have the joy of the Lord? Is your life characterized by fullness of joy? Most of us don't know anything about that. But we can. We'll abide in Christ. Let His life, let His leading, His life, His... Are y'all following me? His life, His leading. I got one more. God's telling us in John 15, Jesus is telling us, I want you to depend on me. And I want you to follow my word so that I can turn all of your I can'ts into I can's. So I can be changed. I can be clean. I can see prayers answered. I can have fruit. I can have joy. And there's a great portion of this passage that says I can love. I can love. That's what he says. I can love. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my, not your love, not your love, not your love. Continue in my love. Jesus says, I want to love this world through you. You can't do that on your own. You know what he wants from you, Fairfax Baptist Temple? You to be known as a place where Jesus' love is. That's what he wants. He wants his love to be here. The world, by this, what the Bible says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. If you go to a fundamental Baptist church and dress up for church and have the right kind of music. That's not what he says. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you carry a King James Bible big enough to knock people out with. That's not what he says at all. I do all those things. But that's not how the world knows I belong to Jesus. The world knows that I'm the real deal when my life is characterized by love. That's what he says. That's what he says. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if ye have love one to another. How loving are you? Somebody comes in the church that doesn't dress the way they ought to dress. How loving are you? If somebody blows it in the church, blows it, how loving are you? How full of love are you? Do you know that love is in every New Testament verse, either defined or promoted? Paul prayed for the church at Philippi that they would abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all love. He told the church at Ephesians, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. Love. I know you want to go have dessert, but this is important. Before I close, let me read you something. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Remember Charlie Brown's teacher? Do you? Wah, 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 wah. Y'all remember that? Bible says, when I'm not full of love, that's how the world hears me. So I go to work, invite people to church, but I'm not full of love. I'm trying to tell my children to do what's right, but I'm not full of love. You know what they're hearing? Wah, 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 wah. That's serious, isn't it? Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, love in action, I am nothing. Nothing. So I get to heaven. I get to heaven and I have the gift of prophecy and I understand the whole Bible and I got all the knowledge you can have and I have great faith and I can say to that mountain, be removed, and the mountain is removed. But I'm not full of love. I'm going to get to heaven, and it's going to amount to this. Zero. I am a zero if I have no love. And then he describes it. Charity suffers long and is kind. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It's not full of pride. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked easily. It doesn't think evil. You ever guilty of that one? You hear a story? I'm not surprised. I bet you I know why they did that. I bet you that's the truth. Love doesn't think evil. Love doesn't think evil. Love doesn't think evil. It doesn't. You know what's wrong in our Christianity? For most of us, we're striving up one side and down the other to try to be a good Christian. And we're failing miserably. What Jesus said 2,000 years ago is on target tonight. I have to come to the place in my Christianity to where I say, Lord, not me. I can't. But I'm depending on you and your word because I want to be changed. I want to be clean. I want to see my prayers answered. I want to have fruit in my life. I want to have joy. And I want to be known as being full of love. Which of those six would be a failure in your life? Which of those six would be an I can't in your life? I invite you tonight, in just a moment, to leave your seat, to make an altar
and say to Jesus tonight, these are my I can'ts. But Jesus, I'm going to start depending on you and your word. And I want you to change my I can't to an I can. Have I made sense tonight? This is a simple revival truth. Might be the most important truth you'll learn this week. God's able to change your I can'ts. He's not only able to, he wants to. And if he'll do it, you'll be glad he did. Because it'll change your life.